Now for the main message, the sermon will be brought to us by a longtime elder in God's church, Mr. Randy Scriber.
And good day again. My wife happened to point something out that was interesting from that last song. You look up in the sky at the ravens or whatever. It's like, see what they're circling, you know, and hopefully it's not you. Ravens like to eat, and we all like to eat. Heavy on our minds sometimes, but sometimes eating causes problems. Ever think of some of the things that go through our minds and causes us consternation with one another or with our own lives? It just has to do with food. I'm fasting. They're not. I'm drawing close to God. Do you ever think that? During a fast of humility? I spent a lot of time making this dish for potluck and nobody ate any of it. The food was too cold. The drink was too hot. Those people eat fast food and they don't take time to enjoy their meal. That server was so slow, ruined my whole meal. Every item in the potluck has gluten. They know I'm gluten intolerant. That person eats too much. That person eats like a bird. They didn't even touch my food. People made too many sweets. We should be eating more vegetables instead. Somebody took the last piece of cheesecake. I wanted some of that. They always want food after church. Don't they know how much work it is for us that have to put it together? They never want to eat potlucks with us. Don't they like us? They always are eating out on the Sabbath. Those people never eat out on the Sabbath. Food. How many instances does food cause problems? I want to look at some instances in the Bible where food caused problems, and why does it matter? Can you think of places in the Bible where food was an issue that caused some division or problems or consternation within the congregation? What are some of those? There are dozens, yes. Food offered to idols, yes. What else? The apple, you said? Talking about Eve, the Garden of Eden, okay. Passover had an instance there, not washing your hands before you eat. Back in the back. Isaac and Jacob, cool. Good brain there, kid. What else? Yes. Is that a circumstance in the Bible? Unclean foods, okay, in general, yes.
The Israelites were tired of manna.
Israelites tired of manna. See how many places there are? We didn't cover them all. I'll cover a few more today. But Romans chapter 14, verse 20, it was such an issue in the congregation when Paul was there with the Romans. He says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." The work of God was in danger of being destroyed because of food. Now, is it food or is it attitude? Is it relationships that deteriorate as a result of the causal problems behind food? We're going to look at a few instances of food being used as a method of causing relationship problems or as a catalyst for causing relationship problems. It's not about food. It's about what's behind our attitudes in relation to this topic of food. I did a study on this specifically because every congregation I've been in, I've been over in many, many congregations over the years, there's always been an issue of some type or the other over food. And so when the scripture says, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat, I thought, maybe God wants to tell us something we can learn. So let's look into a few things. One of you mentioned Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Right out of the chute, there was problems over food with only two people living on the face of the earth. How many more times is it magnified when you got a whole congregation, right? Or a whole church. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. He's very cunning, he's very crafty, and he, as you know, will look for any way that he can start causing a split, a division, a confrontation, a contention. And he knows that everybody has to eat. Not one person in this room that doesn't have to eat. Several times a day, for the most part. And when you're not eating, you're fasting, and that plays into an attitude sometimes too. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. But Satan will try to get after us in whatever way he can. Food is one of the ways. We could talk about clothing, we could talk about music, we could talk about any one specific topic to show the principles we're going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about these principles relating to food. So he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So, verse 6, so the woman saw, there's this perception. It seems like the right thing to do. Ever do that? You get in the situation and you saw something. That seems like a good idea. It seemed like a good idea for Eric to jump over that fence. It turned out not to be, right? And we've all done this. Seemed like a good idea for Scott to play basketball a couple of times ago. We see things. And Satan plays on that. So the one woman saw that the tree was good for food. You know, God said it wasn't, but perceives like to me it'd be a good idea, right? So she saw it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. Food caused the first division between God and man. Now again, it wasn't food. It was the disbelief in God. There was a deeper principle involved, but sometimes, and this is why we're talking about this today, sometimes we allow the smallest thing, the most physical thing, to get our minds off from God and God's word and God's goal and what he has in mind for us. So it started off that way, so it should be a big warning bell to us that any of us can get distracted. We've got to be careful we don't use human reasoning rather than the mind of Christ to do whatever it might be, as Adam and Eve did. Now we've got Genesis chapter 27, another perceptive individual talking of this, of Jacob and Rebekah supplanted Esau's birthright with venison, a deer. Now some of you hunters are saying, I can see how that could happen. I mean, man, I'd get out there and shoot that deer, you know. Do anything to get a piece of meat in my freezer, right? Well, unfortunately, Esau was willing to do anything to get that piece of meat in his freezer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Hebrews 12, 16 is a very powerful and direct scripture about food. And again, it's not food. It's the attitude. It's the rejection of God behind it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says, make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. Wow. I mean, we look at it and say, that's stupid. How could you do that? What little thing might it be that causes us to be offended or causes us to see somebody doing something we don't like and cause us to get self-righteous or whatever it might be that causes us to trade in our birthright, if you will, for one single thing? Verse 17, you know that afterwards when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. Sometimes we focus on what seems right for the immediate. We react. We do this without thinking it through, without keeping the big picture in mind of where we ought to go, what we ought to do. This immediate gratification or physical needs might overcome the spiritual. And Satan will use that if he can. So don't do something that will cause you to have regrets. Exodus chapter 16 is another one that was identified by one of you here a little bit ago. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. Very much like the children of Israel. Here's one of the instances. Exodus 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. What was their complaint about? We're not getting enough Bible studies. You know, we're not, you know, having enough prayer time with one another. No, the children of Israel said to him, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. And you've brought us out in this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Well, they did have food. They weren't starving. They had brought actually animals even out of the out of Egypt. And they had enough to be able to subsist, but it's not what they wanted. It's not as much as they wanted. It's not how they wanted it. And when things don't go my way, do I sometimes do the same thing? Well, they're not doing it the way I would have done it. It's not as much as I would like to have. They should do it my way. And it can cause relationship issues. So we want things our way instead of putting it in God's hands. Exodus chapter 16, verse 20, and God said, all right, well, I'll provide daily bread, which was manna. And they ended up complaining later about this light bread, they call it. They loathed this light bread, which was called manna. But here they get it. And God blesses them with what is sufficient for them. And Exodus 16, verse 20 says, notwithstanding, when he told them how to go out and gather it, you're going to have as much as you want. You know, you gather this much, and it's going to be just enough for you to eat every day. You know, but the Sabbath is coming up, and on the Sabbath, take it easy. I'm going to bless you Friday with twice as much. You know, and notwithstanding, they didn't heed Moses, but some of them left part of this until morning, and it bred worms and stank. I don't like the way God's having this done. You know, I'm gonna keep it over, just in case. Cover my bases. You know, sometimes we don't think God's rules. And Moses was angry with them. In verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? Sometimes we see things as a dumb rule. I don't know why God has us to do that. Or I don't know why the minister doesn't do it this way. Or whatever it is. You know, this is a kind of a dumb rule. Stupid way to do things. Sometimes we just need to, okay, just follow the rules. Especially the ones that are there for our good and for the commandments and for following God's way. But be careful we don't let food cause us to not follow God's way. 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14 is another instance of food causing a problem. 1 Samuel 14, 27. But Jonathan had not heard his father's command, and he dipped the end of the stick into a piece of honeycomb and ate the honey. After he had eaten it, he felt refreshed. 1 Samuel 14, 28. And one of the men saw him and said, "Your father made the enemy take a strict oath that anyone who eats food today will be cursed, and that's why everyone is very faint." So they were in this battle, and Saul made a rule that said, okay, nobody eats today. We're all going to fast. And I doubt if any of you have brandished a sword all day or, you know, been in battle that long. And some of you may have been in the military and done something somewhat similar, but most of us haven't. But I think brandishing a sword takes a lot of energy. Running and chasing the enemy takes a lot of energy. And Saul had made this rule that was actually, this was kind of a dumb rule. Because Jonathan said in verse 29, "My father has made trouble for us all." Jonathan exclaimed, "A command like this only hurts us." One thing I was thinking about this is that if you are somebody that's in charge, think things through. Don't make a rule for the sake of a rule. Make sure that it's going to turn out good for the whole. Try to make sure the rule is for everyone's good and won't do more harm than good. Sometimes a person in charge likes to show that they're in charge, so they make this rule so people know they're in charge. Bad reason to make a rule, in my estimation. You make a rule so it's for everybody's good. Is this God's rule or is this my rule? That leads us to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees got good at making these rules. They weren't really God's rules. They were trying to make them based on God's principles, God's laws, but they saw things from a small perspective. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. This is one of you identified here a little bit ago. "And the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?'" This was about food. He said, "Because they don't wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, the Pharisees took the Old Testament and they embellished on it and they carried things over, missing the big picture. That's basically what this sermon is about too, is that these little things cause us sometimes to miss the big picture. And he said, they transgressed the tradition of the elders. They had made this basic rule. Now, is it a good idea to wash your hands before you eat? Yeah. I think everybody would agree with that. But they were putting this as being more important than just about anything else. Verse 10. "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand.'" This is part of the purpose of the message. "Hear and understand what it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man." So it's what's inside. What is our heart? What is our motive? What is our attitude? Are we putting God first as the kingdom of God in our hearts and minds, and as Jesus Christ's humility in our attitude and what's inside of us? And then the other stuff is really relatively very unimportant. It's necessary. We've all got to eat, but what happens when we do with our relationships? Verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are all things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You know, oftentimes we'll have this proclivity to do something physical to show our righteousness so that these other things, if we have them, don't matter that much. You know, at least I wash my hands before we eat. Yes, I hate that person for what they do. I didn't really put God first in my life, but I wash my hands. So you put these physical things up, and actually there are many, even in the Church of God, where we like to have these things that we do right. You know, that's why there's so many controversies at Passover, you know, exactly when to keep it. You know, is it dark, or is it have to be completely dark? And we keep Passover at exactly the right time. Well, we keep it the best that we can, but I keep it at when it's dark and everybody else is keeping it just when it's dusk, and I'm better than they are. So my self-righteousness doesn't matter. God, if anybody's there, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to point that out. I don't know of anybody that has that particular thing, but trying to use that as an example. And we can all do this with many different things. So Jesus chose not to make an issue out of walking hands, but to teach a spiritual lesson instead. This is what he always focused on, the spiritual lessons. Be more cautious over the spiritual and the relationship more than the physical. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, another instance of eating food and a problem, relationship issue. Matthew 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Why did he go through the grain fields? And his disciples were hungry. Oh, we got food. And began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. Nothing wrong with eating, but wait a minute. These guys are eating out. Why didn't they bring the grain with them that they had gone through and got it on Friday? You know, frankly, they didn't prepare. And I don't know why, but at any rate, verse 2, and the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, haven't you read what David did when he was hungry and those were with him? And they went through these other examples, how it was unlawful to eat, but he was on a mission. He was doing God's work. And it was doing God's work that was the most important aspect of this. Verse 7, if you'd known what this means, to desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And sometimes we end up, in our minds, condemning who God would call guiltless. We have to be careful that we don't make judgments that are going to condemn somebody if God does not. Christ, again, was interested in the big picture, in the principles, not on some of the specific details of Sabbath keeping. Yes, Sabbath keeping. Some of the specifics on how one keeps the Sabbath over the way another keeps the Sabbath, those are things he said, be careful of judging one another on. That's between them and God. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes more. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Just amazing how many times food is an issue, causing some type of division, some type of contention, some type of a separation from God, separation from one another. Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38, New Living Translation. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her house. You know this one, especially you Marthas know this one, right? Verse 40, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. They needed to eat. We had a deacon elders meeting here, and food is good, you know, it causes, you know, good relationships, and let's eat together, let's break bread together. And Martha was there doing her job, doing a good job, okay? Bless her. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, it doesn't seem fair to you, doesn't it seem fair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work, preparing the food that we're going to be eating soon? Tell her to come and help me. Okay. Physical things need to be done. Somebody's got to do them. That's the order of things too. Meals have to be prepared. Things have to be set up. Oftentimes servers feel they're doing more than their share. And oftentimes they are doing more than their share. And it isn't fair. Okay. So, now you feel, we've all done more than our share when we're trying to take down the chairs and those people are only over there talking. Or, you know, why aren't more people helping me out? Is it a valid concern? Yes, it is. We all need to chip in to make the load lighter. But when it comes to focusing on really what's important, we get things out of kilter and out of perspective sometime. And Luke 10 verse 41, but the Lord answered and said, my dear Martha, or isn't the King James and Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about all these details. And as my wife would tell you, somebody's got to pay attention to the details, right? You just get distracted and you're all talking to somebody and you forget what you're supposed to do. My wife tells me that, and correctly so. Okay. So the details are necessary, but we all have to consider. Verse 42, there's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. Okay, what he's saying is not that we shouldn't help one another out. We need to leave some poor people doing all the work and we never kick in. We should kick in. We should help. We should all be together making a load lighter on other people. I don't think this was the answer Martha was looking for, do you? I mean, she said specifically, tell Mary to come and help me. How do you think Martha reacted to that? We don't know. I'm not trying to judge. We don't know. Any ideas on how Martha might have reacted to Jesus saying, Mary's doing the right thing, sitting there, focusing on the lessons regarding the kingdom of God? Yeah.
She felt ashamed.
She might have felt ashamed. About, oh yeah, I guess I got it. Any other ideas on how she might have felt?
Should have ordered pizza.
Should have ordered pizza. I'm never going to serve again. I don't know. She didn't actually do that because you look later with Martha, she was serving again later, so. She kept serving. Maybe she got the picture. Okay. I don't know. Acts chapter 6. The New Testament church begins. Now everybody's got the Holy Spirit. Now everything's going to be okay. We're all converted. Right. Got, you know, Peter gave that great sermon. Holy Spirit came down. I mean, we had flames of fire. Everybody's got the Spirit. We're all together. We've got our food all together in one place. We're just getting along and fellowshipping, and we're talking about the truth of God and excited about all the people being called. And, wow, great. It's the church. And if everybody's converted, there shouldn't be problems in the church, should there? Well, you don't have to be here too long to realize that, yeah, I guess we do still have problems, even though we'd rather not. And what is the catalyst for some of those problems? Acts chapter 6, verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, so did the diversity of believers. So did people with different backgrounds, with different religious teachings and upbringings and education levels and stature as far as wealth and poverty. And you got more people, and so there's more potential for issues. So it goes on to say the Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against. What's the problem? In the daily distribution of food. Okay. Should they have been getting their share or enough food? Yes, they should have. But was it causing a problem and a division in the church? Yes, it was. Now, the response here, verse 2, so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Okay, look, the first thing is preach the gospel to all nations, and then the end will come, you know, do the work. Okay, but other stuff needs to be done too. You know, do you have to set up chairs, and do you have to set up for potlucks or gourmet buffets, whatever you have? You have to have coffee. Well, you don't have to, but it's nice. You have to do these things. Well, yeah, there's organization that happens. And yeah, this is organized religion, as much as some people hate even the concept of organized religion. You got to be organized. So they found a solution to the rumblings. So they had the deacons appointed, and they got things set where the distribution of food was done well. The point is, it was an issue and a contention and discontent because of food. We do need to address issues. And they addressed the issue. They didn't, though, just let the members duke it out and, you know, fight each other. We'll start the church then of these people and the church of these people, and then our widows will be taken care of because we separated from each other. We don't have that problem anymore. Not what God wants. We find solutions to issues, and issues arise in a congregation. They are bound to. They will. And you got to go through, and you got to have a deacons meeting or an elders meeting or a department head meeting or whatever, and let's work this out. Okay? Let's look for a solution instead of having dissension, and then do things decently in order, and then focus on the spiritual first. Why are we doing this thing we're doing? Why are we doing this activity that we're doing in the church? Well, it's for the purpose of unity. It's for the purpose of enhancing fellowship. And when something starts to cause a division in the fellowship, then we need to assess and see, what are we doing wrong? And how do we fix that so we can focus on the spiritual? Some people will get it and some won't. Romans chapter 14. Now we find another common problem in the church over the years. It's a dispute over health foods. And people's perspective of what you ought to eat. Now, this is not talking about clean and unclean foods as prescribed in the scripture. It's not Leviticus 21 or Deuteronomy 23, whatever issue. At 14, Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 11. It's not about clean and unclean foods. It's about basically meat eaters and vegetarians in this particular instance. And they have such a problem that this is the scripture where Paul is saying, don't destroy the work of God for food. Okay, so Romans 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. There's a perspective that it's okay with God to do certain things, but some people say, well, I don't think they should do that. Okay, and then, so the one who says, I don't think they should do that, but really technically in God's eyes, God says, it's fine. It's no problem. But a person sees it as an issue. How do we handle that? Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things. I mean, I have vegetables with my steak. Okay, I eat all things, right? And I'll have a slice of ice cream after that. And another who is weak eats only vegetables. I think we need to limit what we eat. You know, they didn't have GMOs back then. You know, and they didn't have sprays. You know, so because of sprays, we shouldn't eat vegetables because vegetables are probably polluted. Whatever. I mean, and again, this is a very sensitive issue, and some of you are going to go away hating me because I'm talking about it, but that's okay. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And who are you to judge another servant? And again, I'm not talking about going against the one, things that God clearly defined. But there are issues that are, it's kind of, you got some good points on your diet, you know, that you say is the only thing, and, you know, you go through all of the diets and such, and some of you have been on some that were fads back in the day, and they said, well, that's not a good idea. You know, and some people have gone vegetarian and are suffering with their health now, and some people are suffering because they're eating too much meat, and we're all suffering because we're in this society where nothing is exactly the way it ought to be. I've got a daughter who, if it's not either grown on her own property, or comes out of her own goats, or says organic on it, she doesn't eat it. And got another daughter that's not quite so radical, and got parents that are not quite so radical. But anyway, that's her. You know, she thinks I ought to eat better. Someday I'm going to be dead, and she's going to say, "I told him he needed to eat better." But he said it gets to be about judging on these things that are not the work of God. Okay, it's an issue that's an issue, and we need to be careful with this and that, but what's the big issue from God's perspective? Romans 14, 13, therefore let's not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Yeah, I'll tell you, I don't like those people. I'm going to bring gluten stuff if I want, you know. And I hope they eat some. You know, no, that would obviously be a wrong and a stupid thing to do, right? And it doesn't mean that it would. I think we do. I think we got a good balance. I really appreciate a lot of the way you've done some things, and I noticed that at the food table, it said, okay, this stuff's gluten-free, and some people make it specifically for that, and people say, oh, thank you, I appreciate that. You know, I mean, we all have to go gluten-free. We apparently have to be nut-free because of somebody that's not even a part of the congregation that could die because of nuts, so we gotta be careful. And we don't bring in nuts, well. Sometimes we do. We don't bring in peanuts specifically or something that's going to cause somebody that's even, will attend here at another time to get sick. That's what God's saying. You know, don't do something that's going to cause offense to somebody else. Think of other people, okay, in whatever we do. Verse 15, or if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Okay, so the big issue here is love and concern and care for one another, not these outside issues. He says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. You know, if somebody's got an issue with something and you're, you know, if you eat out on the Sabbath and somebody else doesn't, and you say, well, you know, if you want a fellowship, you have to come with us, and you have to, no, I don't. Oh, we get along, we work it out, and don't destroy the church for somebody else, or don't destroy the church by doing just what we want all the time. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. That pretty well says it, doesn't it? Everything we've been talking about. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. That can cause us to get our mind off from the kingdom of God. It's such a silly thing, really, isn't it? But it's a very real thing. It happens all the time. That's why we all got to watch, every one of us. Our attitude with that. What's really important? What's really important to God in this? Is God, you know, up there looking at every little physical thing and every nuance and every minute of every day and everything? No, he's looking at the big picture and the direction we're headed. So, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So whatever we're doing with one another, is what I'm doing helping bring righteousness, peace among ourselves, and joy. Everybody goes away happy, right? May not be the way I want it done. It may not be exactly the way I would see it, but hey, it works for the good of the whole. We're putting the kingdom of God first. We're putting his law and his way first. Not my specific spin on what I think God should have everybody else do. Verse 19, so then let's pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. If we just keep that one in mind, that when these things come up that become big issues, because they are issues and problems, is this making for peace and mutual upbuilding? And then he says in verse 20 of Romans 14, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. That's powerful. That I might, for the sake of food, help destroy the church of God, destroy peace, destroy God's plan. Whoa. Says everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make somebody else stumble by what he eats. So be cautious, be sensitive to other people. Verse 21, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. You know, somebody's got a problem with alcohol, you have them over to the house, you know they got a problem with it, don't drink that night. You know, just make it easy on the person. Well, if you had character, you could have at least a little bit. Verse 22, the faith you have, keep it between yourself and God. You know, if you're doing something that you feel, I think God's okay with this, and I'm okay with God in that, you think you should make somebody else do the same thing? So no, you keep it between you and God. Let God judge you, let God judge the other person. Focus on the spiritual, peace, righteousness. Some things just keep to yourself. You know, if it's your particular diet or whatever, particular supplements or pills or whatever you think is the thing that's going to save the world. I, quite honestly, I saw the report that says drinking coffee is good for you, and I like that. Okay, so. But you don't have to drink coffee. The other one said wine is good for you. But, you know, I like those. But anyway. Don't make issues out of your differences. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. And again, within the law. We're not talking about something outside of law. It says, all things are lawful for me. It's not lawful for you to kill somebody. It's not lawful for you to steal. It's not lawful for you to break the Sabbath. Okay? But all things are lawful for me. There's a lot of things that are okay with God. Okay? But not all things are helpful. Okay? I might be able to do this, but it might not be helpful for the whole congregation. It might not be helpful for the people that I'm around in the congregation at the time. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Okay, is what I'm doing, is that edifying? Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. And verse 25, and this one is talking about actually meats that have been offered to idols. And here's this piece of prime rib that somebody offered to the god Dagon and said, I'm going to burn this an offering to Dagon. And then they took that piece of prime rib and they wrapped it up and they took it out in the marketplace. So they took it over to Fry's and set it in the meat aisle there and sitting there and it's looking good. And you're there with another member and somebody says, that prime rib was offered to Dagon. What do you do with that? You say, oh, okay. Maybe I'll take this one over here. Thank you, sir. You wrap the other one up. And then when that member that's not offended by that is not there, you say, oh, this looks like a good piece of prime rib. Dagon was nothing, didn't do anything to it, didn't harm it, didn't change his constitution. And you go home and eat it. You're okay with God. God's okay with you. That's what it says. Verse 25, eat whatever's sold in the market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. But if anyone says to you, verse 28, it was offered to idols, do not, for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, don't eat it. Okay? He's not offending that other person. That's fine. They would be offended by it. If you ate it, no problem. If you offended somebody because you ate it, then you're causing an issue. Think of the other person is what God's saying. Verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How am I improving God's plan of salvation? Verse 32, give no offense neither to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. Verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but for the profit of many, that they may be saved. Just love one another. It solves a lot of the issues. There'll be a lot less problems. It's not going to take away all the problems because people are still going to get offended and people are still going to look small and a homework. It still goes on, but at least it gives us a better chance of being more Christ-like in the process. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, regarding your question about food that's been offered to idols, he says, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. A piece of meat's been offered to Dagon. How did it hurt it? How did it change its constitution to somehow make it evil? It doesn't. It's okay. And he says, you have knowledge about that. It says, but while this knowledge makes us feel important, didn't do anything to the meat. This fool over here is offended because, oh, it was offered to Dagon. Dagon's nothing. Man, I'm having him over and I'm going to tell him where it came from. Put it on his plate and tell him, don't be offended, buddy. Nothing wrong with it. No, it says, but knowledge makes us feel important. It's love that strengthens the church. And I love this one. I'm standing on it, for me at least. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. Okay? So if I tell you I think I got all the answers, God tells me I don't know very much. Verse 3, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. Verse 4, so what about eating meat that's been offered to idols? And he goes on to say, verse 8, it's true we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it. We don't gain anything if we do. And again, it's talking about the meats offered to idols. It's not talking about clean or unclean foods or other things like that. Verse 9, but you must be careful so that your freedom doesn't cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. Verse 11, so because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed if you just throw it in somebody's face and say, oh, you just don't understand. Work together. Verse 12, and when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they don't believe, they believe is wrong, you're sinning against Christ. It's just a food issue. Have it between you and God. Verse 13, so if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I'll never eat meat as long as I live. So we just have to be careful of what we do. I quite honestly with, and we could go with a number of different issues, but with this group of people here in the Phoenix area, there are people who don't eat out on the Sabbath, and there are some who do, and quite honestly, I'm very, very proud of y'all for dealing with that situation where you do what you do before God. Don't judge somebody else in one way or the other with it, and don't make it an issue that splits the church. I think that's one way that I think overall you've done a really, really fine job at respecting one another's personal relationship to God on that issue. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. This is one of those that befuddles me probably more than most. The Net Bible says, now in giving the following instruction, I do not praise you. He's talking to a congregation of the Church of God who had the Holy Spirit because they were taking the Passover. Okay, so converted members of the body of Christ here. And he says, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Sometimes that happens because of one issue or another, to where we end up with divisions and splits and attitudes. And you say, oh, I don't think I want to go to church today at all because it's so tense over there. Or because there are pockets of people who are rude to one another or don't speak to one another or whatever. You know, that's one of those things where none of us can be commended if that happens. And that's getting together, not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, he says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Verse 19, for there must in fact be divisions, so that those of you who are approved may be evident. There's always going to be problems. And God just wants to know, do you get the big picture? You as an individual. Somebody else isn't. Are you the person that is or isn't? I don't know. That's God knows. You know, how do we react to these various things? He said, it'll come out. Who gets it? Who doesn't get it? Verse 19, verse 20. Now, when you come together at the same place, you're not really eating the Lord's Supper. This is an event that occurred on Passover evening. He says, for when the time It's time to eat. Everyone proceeds to his own supper. They were having a meal before the Passover. And in that meal, some of the people in their group would have a prime rib, and people in the other group would have a hot dog, you know, in principle. So everyone proceeds to his own supper. One's hungry, the other becomes drunk. Do you not have houses you can eat in? Are you trying to show contempt for the church of God by shaming those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I won't praise you for this. Okay, when we make these mistakes, when we cause issues and problems, God doesn't praise us for it. When we do come together as we ought to, God does praise us for it. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that I passed on to you that Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, broke bread. And afterward he gave thanks, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." They were there at Passover to focus on the eating of the bread, the drinking of the wine, that points us to the body of Jesus Christ and his giving of himself for salvation for all mankind and for the church of God, to make us a part of the church of God so we can receive the Holy Spirit, have our sins forgiven. And they were worried about food. Most relationship issues arise because they don't do things the way we do. They don't see things the way we see them. They don't act the way we want them to act. And in all, most real problems arise because of petty issues. Not all the time. Some are major issues. Yeah, they do happen. But I want to give a summary about life's issues from Jesus Christ. And we'll wrap up here with just a couple of more verses. But Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us exactly what we've been talking about today. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, these physical things, whatever it involves, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, but what you put on. Is not life more than food? Eternal life, God's life. Is that not more than food? Food becomes an issue, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 6:31. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. And yeah, we do have to eat. But what is our main focus? That's what God wants to know in each individual. What is our main focus? Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. The rest of this stuff is going to work out. But don't let the stuff keep you from the kingdom of God. And oftentimes we let that stuff separate us from one another, separate us from God, separate us from the kingdom of God. Think about it. John chapter 4, verse 31, just two more scriptures here. John chapter 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Okay. Food, you got to eat. You know, ministry goes through that all the time. It's there's a meal after church or whatever, and I'd say probably 7 or 8 out of 10 times, I don't even make it up to the line. You know, because people need to talk, they need to be anointed, they need to discuss things, and so you do that. Okay, that's most important. People say, "Well, you didn't get a chance to eat." That's all right. You know, used to have Courtney make me something, and so others of you too would grabbed me something. I felt like, will he ever return? His fate is still unlearned. Every day he hands Harvey a sandwich. You guys aren't old enough. But sometimes they'll hand the minister a plate of food on their way to the next place, and that's very, very nice. Appreciate it, but so what? If you don't get something to eat. Been able to help somebody that day. It's good. It's good stuff. This is what Christ is saying here. Rabbi, eat. Verse 32, but he said unto them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Verse 33, disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Courtney, did you bring him that plate of food? You know. Verse 34, and Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish the work. That's my food. That's what I live for. And yeah, I have to eat. But I don't let food keep me from my relationship with others, my relationship with God, and doing the work. That's the way we all need to be. And yeah, it's tough sometimes. We'll just conclude with John 6:55, where he lays it out there. In John 6:55, he says, my flesh is true food. You know, his sacrifice for us, his example that he set, his directions that he gave us, the assignments and the task he gave us of doing the work, that is true food, and my blood is true drink. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And don't destroy the work for food.